Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about having a relationship with God. And what I mean by this is a father-to-childlike relationship, and one that goes beyond the hope of eternal life. You know, being a child of God, being a saint, a Christian, a disciple of the Lord, a member of the Lord's body, His church, all that language that all means the same thing, means you have a relationship with God, provides much more than just eternal life. Now listen, it's not as if you need much more or that you should desire much more. But I want you to think about just on a basic, quick surface level of scriptural knowledge. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee." To have a relationship with God means to be able to have a mindset of peace. And certainly that is tied together with different things like faith and talking about hope. Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We also have the fact that, look, when I have a relationship with God, I have this hope. I have this peace. But what about the fact that my Father is called the God of all comfort? 2 Corinthians 1:3 uses that language. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Or over in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, tying some of these things together, says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Then verse 17 says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Listen, what God does, what he provides for his people, is exceedingly far above anything that human relationships are going to do. And not just from the standpoint of he's going to handle all of our problems. If you read the New Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you will see that God's people suffered at times. Sometimes it was because of their sin. Certainly throughout the Old Testament, you see that very frequently. And you even see it in the New Testament, those like Ananias and Sapphira that were put to death by God because they were liars. But those who are faithful to God, and we're going to talk about this as we go through this podcast, that a relationship with God is about being faithful. It's about being obedient, and I'll prove that scripturally, gives you the type of relationship where you always have our Father to talk to. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that he's going to relieve you of anything you may go through. I hate that I always got to make qualifiers, but you know, sometimes people hear things and then they incorrectly infer from them. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:10-12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Persecution, as well as the things that man commonly suffers through, illnesses, injuries, such the like, God's not going to take that away from you because you're a Christian. That's part of life in this world. And so is physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. But having a relationship with God gives a disciple, a saint, a member of his body, the church, gives them a father to talk to. I want you to think about the wording in 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Notice this. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The idea of care there is anxiety. casting, being able to cast all your anxiety upon the Lord. And that's very important, because one of the things that anxiety does in Mark 4:19, the cares of this world, carnal anxieties, they choke the word of God. Luke 8:14 says the same thing. We don't want to have those types of anxieties. Okay, well, what do I do with them? You know what? I can go to my Father. I can talk to my Father in prayer about my anxieties. Is He going to remove them? No. He's not going to reach down from heaven and all of a sudden pay your electric bill or your gas. Come on, everybody knows that, right? Common sense, though sense isn't common. So I guess, as my brother John Reese would say, that's a misnomer. However, I think most people listening to this podcast can reason through that one. But having the opportunity to have that ear, to get things off your chest, to talk to a Father who cares about you, to know that not only what is in your best interest, but even what is unimaginable to you, that our Father has laid up in store things for to come in the future. To know that, you know, Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to come back to this context later in this podcast. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," to have that peace and that comfort. Now, I'm not talking to a God when I have a relationship with him, and that's the importance of this podcast, thinking about the relationship side, that I have a God, my Father, who is very near, who is listening, who's aware, who is all-knowing. That's comforting. It's comforting to know I can cast those anxieties upon him. Therefore, I can be comforted. I can have that hope. My faith and trust in God allows me to get through these things, knowing that at the end of that tunnel is an everlasting light. But even before the end of that tunnel, having a relationship that man cannot alter, that is entirely between he and I. And let's talk about that a little bit. You know, I think about those, particularly in the reference I'm going to give you, it's in Micah chapter 3. Those who have a relationship with God, and then they break it, they ruin it, they in some way cause it to either cease entirely or to be broken. That idea, the idea for me of having God hide his face from me, is terrifying. It's sad. It's an idea of loneliness that is above anything I could ever feel in the flesh. You know, you could take a faithful child of God, lock them in the deepest, darkest dungeon this world could provide, and you still could not break that disciple of our Lord from their relationship with God. But Micah chapter 3 knows what happens. Children of Israel, verses 1 through 4. "And I said, Hear, I pray ye, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, it is not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then they cry unto the Lord." Notice this. This is so sad. "But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing." Boy, they got corrupt. And God said, "I don't want to hear from them." It's not that he can't. It's not that he's unable to hear or unable to see. But sin does something between our Creator and His creation. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3, the text says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, and this is talking to the children of Israel in times past, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath mothered perverseness. Oh, God says, I'm not going to hear these people. The relationship is broken. Now, there's something else that terrifies me, and I've been here in the past. Maybe you're here right now. How about the idea of thinking that you have a relationship with God and not knowing that you don't? There are scary statements in the Bible, quite a few of them. I don't know that I would make a list of the scariest. This is number one, this is number two. But oh man, the idea that we're about to look at is terrifying. To think you know the Lord, to find out, not on earth when you have time to judge it, time to fix it. This is where I feel very fortunate that I found out that I thought I had a relationship with God and that I did not and had the opportunity to fix it. What about the people who are walking through this life? And Jesus talks about them. We're going to look at this. Who think they have a relationship with God that's going to lead to eternal life. But our Lord says, I never knew you. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils? And I named them many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's terrifying. It's sad. I feel so sorry for the people who are going to enter the judgment day thinking I have eternal life, to find out you've never had a relationship with him. You're separated from him. I never knew you. Luke 13, 22 through 27. He went through the cities. This is Jesus. And villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one in him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Notice Jesus' answer. And this is like what we saw in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. In fact, if you back up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, you'll see there's a lot of similarity here. Jesus' answer is, and he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and I shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. See, these are people that think they know him. Lord says, you don't know me. What's the relationship with the Father and the Son look like? How's it come down to, I know you, I don't know you? Look at this. In John chapter 14, the context is Jesus is talking to his disciples, going back to chapter 13. Verses 21 through 24. So it's John 14, 21 through 24. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, And my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So how do you have a relationship with the Father? Keeping the word. And the very next chapter, John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, same context, to the disciples, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Look who he puts that, the relationship, in the hands of, right? It's in your hands. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is pointing out here, obedience is how you have a relationship with the Father, the same way he had a relationship with the Father. Jesus maintained his relationship, his fellowship with our Father, with his Father, because he did his will. And that was what his mindset was. You go back to John 4 and verse 34, after Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman at the well, and then the disciples want him to eat. He says in John 4, 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the mindset of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who shows you how to have a relationship with the Father. Continue in his word. John, 2 John particularly, verse 9, says this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you transgress, if you sin, if you err, you don't have a relationship with God. You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ to have that relationship. John's Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14, said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What do you need to do to have a relationship with the Father? Do his commandments. Think about the very nature of the language that I'm using, to have a Father in God. Who is it that has a family relationship with the Lord? In Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, there came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Multitudes sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He answered them, who is my mother or my brethren? Notice Jesus asked that question. Then he answers it. He looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. You can't get any clearer than that. If you're not doing the will of God, you don't have a relationship with him. This relationship, the Father, the child, is personal. It's real. It's close. Notice the figurative terms in 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. The text says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Those who have a relationship with God are in him, and vice versa. That's very personal. That's very close. That's closer than any other relationship you're going to have in this lifetime. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and really, I think of verse 18 particularly, but I want to back up a little bit and talk about verses 14 through 18. Language here. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, this is not about marriage. It's about fellowship. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Remember what we read in 1 John 4:15 and 16, right? And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So our relationship is a father who has sons and daughters. If what? If I keep his commandments. If I abide in his doctrine. You see, language sometimes can be confusing. The world knows of God, but the world does not know God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, particularly where I'm going to give you verse 11, comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. Hebrews 8, 11 says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Look, in the first century, the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone out to the whole world. By the time you read the book of Colossians, that had been accomplished. Colossians 1, 5, and 6 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it has in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Down in verse 23, same book and chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister. So the gospel has spread throughout the whole earth. The commission to the apostles to go teach all nations, Matthew 28:19, or preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15-16, had been fulfilled here. So the whole world know of God. And to this present day, I have a website that goes out to the entire world, even China, who has blocked it. Sometimes I get people from China that has access to my website. I'm just talking about what I personally know. I have communicated with people on every continent on earth, via email, Skype, over the phone, in the mail, etc. I have never met anybody. I've been doing the work of the Lord now for almost 26 years, full time. July 4th will be 26 years. I have not met anyone who had never heard of God, who didn't know of Jesus Christ, who didn't have some base knowledge. But I've met very few people who knows God. Because to know Him, that is to be acquainted with Him, to understand Him. I want you to think about what Jesus said in His prayer to the Father in John 17:25. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. To know him, to be acquainted, that true level of understanding. You may read the entire Bible, but do you remember? If you're not obeying it, you don't know him. You may accumulate knowledge. That doesn't mean you know him. In fact, a little bit of a lengthier reading here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one who may come to the knowledge of the gospel and still yet be carnally minded. Think about what is written here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, 3. I'm going to emphasize verse 14. The text says this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And if you don't know this, the Apostle Paul is sending this letter to the Corinthians, a congregation of the Lord's people in Corinth. And there is all kinds of sin going on here in Corinth. You read the first epistle and then the second. What a disastrous mess. One of the problems here is they exalt men, and some of them thought very lowly of Paul. So he's answering this. To verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice this. But the natural man, so here you're talking about the carnal, and we're going to get into that more as we go down into the next chapter. So the natural man or the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what's he telling him? You're not receiving the things that are coming from God. You don't understand. You don't know. You don't have that intimate knowledge. He says, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? If you are plagued as they are, you don't know God. You don't have this relationship. Well, somebody might say, but wait a minute. I can quote this many verses. I can outline this many books of the Bible. I understand this, that, and another. Oh, I can break down this Greek word. I can tell you about this Hebrew phrase, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I've met many people who can do that. And they don't know God any more than they know a soil sample on Mars. Having intellectual knowledge is not the same as having a relationship knowledge with God. Example, my wife's name is Katrina. We have been married for 30 years. And a lot of you out there who are listening to this, I could tell you all kinds of information about my wife, but you'd not know her. I know her. I know her intimately in physical and beyond ways that no one else does. Knowing God isn't just about having intellectual knowledge. Notice this. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. He's the one that gets to draw these lines. I don't. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Hereby we know that we know him. Now notice the condition. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You hear that? Let me repeat that. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. Remember what we were talking about in 1 John 4, 15 and 16 and 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 about abiding in him and him in us? How's that accomplished? Through obedience. Verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The he is Jesus Christ the righteous. Back to verse 1 of this chapter. Pretty simple, right? Jesus in John chapter 8. And boy, this context. Jesus was teaching in John chapter 8. After he performed, after a woman was brought to him who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they did it to tempt him, would Jesus see this woman stoned? And after he used that occasion to point out their hypocrisy, and then he commanded her to go and sin no more. Then he was teaching, and the Pharisees wanted to contradict that teaching, so they enter into a discussion with him. They did not understand that he was speaking of his Father, John 8, verse 27. But as he was teaching, many believed on him, John 8, 30. So he told those Jews which believed on him in John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as soon as he used that phrase, look, here we are. They're in the presence of Jesus. He is teaching. And right away, they show that they don't know him. Their answer to Jesus, we be Abraham's seed, never in bondage to any man. Are you kidding me? So Jesus goes on to chastise them, calls them children of the devil, etc. In that context, down to verse 52 of John 8, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, notice, and keep his saying. There's 1 John 2, 3 through 6 explained, right? How does Jesus know the Father? Look, it's not just that he was in heaven and that he had been with our Father from all eternity up to this point. It's that he keeps his saying. That's how our Father says you have a relationship with him. It's not about intellectual things. It's about action. Take it from another direction. 1 Corinthians 8, 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. How do you show your love for God? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. How do you know God? Keeping his commandments. Now, you want eternal life? That's going to require you to know God. How do you know God? Keep his commandments. Is knowing him tied to eternal life? Jesus said in the prayer I referenced earlier, John 17, we looked at verse 25, back up to the beginning, verses 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many has been given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How do you know God? 1 John 2, 3 through 6, remember? By keeping his commandments. Real simple. This relationship with the Father is mutual with Jesus, and you should be seeing that as we go through some of these things we've talked about. But to make it just abundantly clear, in a context where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, oh, what a great, go read John chapter 10, what a great, great chapter of the Bible. John 10, 14, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Look, it all ties together. The Lord knows his people. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice how that ties together. Then you have your relationship with him. Like we talked about in John 14, 21 through 24, where the Father and the Son, figuratively speaking, make their abode with him. How is that? Christ dwells in us through faith. And then notice, I said we're going to come back to this context in this podcast. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, okay? But I want to back up. Back up to verse 15 and go down to verse 19. We already read verse 20 earlier. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, don't notice these beautiful verses, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The idea there is general knowledge, okay? So this is what it is to have a relationship with God through not just intellectually learning of him, but living his will. You know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's wonderful. But you can't separate Jesus from that, right? You can't come to the Father without Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And why would you want to? Of all the many remarkable things we could talk about Jesus, and I couldn't do that in 1 or 100 podcasts, one that is just amazing, that Jesus not only came into this world according to the will of the Father, offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, but that those who obey the Father, he becomes the source of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. And in that eternal salvation, he shares his inheritance with those that know the Father. Romans 8, 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That is amazing. You want to know God? Obey him. And as you obey him, as you continue to walk through this life in obedience to the Father, you will gain that knowledge, that understanding of the Father, that relationship that will go on for forever. And it all ties together. When you start your relationship with the Father, that's going to motivate your conduct. Ephesians 5:1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, what's the child of God want to do? Wants to imitate the Father. Living in such a way that we are the sons and daughters of God. This is language I'm borrowing from Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16, where it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain, as he's talking to the saints in Philippi. Listen, being children of God comes back to action. Jesus empowers you to come to the Father by Him. Then you, right? And by the way, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. So we can't separate Jesus from this. But then as the children of God, you're separate. You're different from this world. The parable of the wheat and tares, and a lot of people get this wrong, follow this with me here. In Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30 is the parable. Then Jesus explains it in Matthew 13, 36 through 43. So in Matthew 13, 24, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then go up and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. Now, you know what a lot of people do? A lot of people think that means there's good people and bad people in the church. The field is not the church. It's the world. In this world, there are two different types of people, children of God and children of the devil. All right? Jesus explains this. So Matthew 13, 36 through 43, Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things of the fen, and them which do iniquity. So who is that? That's the children of the devil. Hey, that might be you. Are you out there sinning? Are you walking in obedience to the will of the Father or not? If not, then you're the child of the devil. What's going to happen? Verse 42 and 43, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath the ears to hear, let him hear. There's a separation. To know God is to obey Him. To walk in the will of Jesus. That's when you know Him and He knows you. That makes you separate from the world. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, because this is written to people who are in sin, know ye not friendship of the world's enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I did a whole podcast on this. You can go back in times past and listen to it. If you're in the world, if you're of the world, you don't know God. You could have been baptized for the remission of your sins. You could be sitting in the assembly of people that call themselves God's people. That doesn't mean you know God. Not at all. More times than not, those people don't. It's either or. I'm in the kingdom of the Lord or the world. I'm a child of God or the devil. I'm in the light or I'm in darkness. You're not of God and of the world. 1 John 4, 4-6. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God, same letter, remember who knows God, those that are keeping his will, right? Chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To know God is to obey him. It is to continue in obedience, like Jesus said to that Jewish audience in John 8:31. And that relationship is designed of the Father to be eternal. Oh, what a lovely thing, right? That justification, that relationship that will go on to the end, Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our marriages will end at death. Our children will be separated from us at death. Our relationship with the Father won't. Transcends death. Goes on forever and ever. Or you can know the devil and go on with him forever and ever. Whew. Eternal life. That is the promise in 1 John 2 in verse 25. This is the promise that he promised us. Even eternal life. Now, unlike what we read in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and Luke 13, 20 through 27. If you really know God, then you will really know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 1, this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. A little bit of reading. You go down to verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Once you truly know God and you truly have him as your Father, he's not going to let go of you. If you kept reading in John chapter 10, maybe you hit pause sometimes, hopefully. Keep reading. John 10, 27 through 29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, well, God's not letting go of you. So here it is. Know him, and don't let go of him. Jude says in verse 21, it's a one chapter book, Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we've already talked about what is the love of God. It's keeping his commandments. We saw that in 1 John 5, 1 through 3. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? By keeping his commandments. I want to wrap up with something. If you don't know God, get a hold of me. We'll talk about how to begin that relationship, and I will work with you to help you continue in that relationship. We will do that through Bible study and then you applying the truth that you learn. Once you have that relationship, it'll motivate you if you truly got it. You know, you won't want to let go. It's unlike any peace or comfort you could ever find in this world. You look at all the people that are miserable, all the people that are looking for a way to find some form of happiness and they can't. Once you truly know the Lord, you know there is nothing in this world worth giving up that relationship. Like Psalm 144 ends with, in verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, I want to give you this. We've been in 1 John a lot today. I think we've talked about chapter 2. chapter 3. I'm not sure if we visited, but we did chapter 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 3 now. The first three verses says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He's writing to Christians. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Coming back to what Jesus said, right? John 17:25. The world doesn't know God. They think they do. They think they do. A lot of people out there that confess the name of God, the name of Jesus, they don't know him at all, because we know knowing him is about obedience. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Notice how this moves you. Once you get to know the Lord, what this is going to do. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Once you have that relationship, it's going to change you. People often think about being a Christian, that is going to be hard. Remember earlier we talked about his commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. That means they're not burdensome. Once you know him, the more you'll be motivated to be like him, to walk as Jesus walked. You'll want to be an imitator of God as dear children. We talked about that in Ephesians 5:1. So here it is. If you don't have a relationship with God, don't you think it's about time you get it? So that you can have the peace now that passes common understanding, and then the eternal life to come in the end. I hope you get a hold of me. You can call me up. My area code is 915. My phone number is 525-5794. Or you can go to my website in the show notes and get a hold of me via email. We can talk over Zoom, Skype, over the phone. When I open the Bible up, I give you the answers to your questions so that you can get to know God. And I'll help you. I'm thankful that you listen. Hopefully, for those out there who are in a relationship with God, this has been an encouraging, edifying podcast. And for those of you that are not, hope it's one that's at least got you intrigued a little bit to look into having that relationship. And for those of you who have been duped, whether it's by somebody or yourself, I hope you're enlightened enough to make the appropriate changes. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back next week. Till then, thank you and goodbye.